Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. We're going to do that in a moment, but we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary in Vocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to be together with everyone. I'm going to unmute Maureen right now before I forget. Can't do that. And again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Would you echo those words, Maureen?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The divine wills. I'll tell you, it makes you realize how blessed we are to be alive now. When you start to read these readings and you say, wow, this is the answer right here. And we're alive to see it. Makes it a special time.
We are. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because it's not such a straight road either. It's going to be filled with bumps. And that's, I think, part of God's plan. You know, he allows his mysterious permissible will allows for these obstacles to be present in our lives. Again, for us to be tested, to see how are we going to circumvent them? How are we going to navigate through the choppy waters? Are we going to jump overboard? Are we going to fight the waves with, you know, a hard paddle? Or are we just going to pray and allow God to sort of guide, be the rudder on the choppy water? And, you know, Maureen, nothing to do with today's lesson, or today's program, but we got a couple phone calls this week about, you know, how, again, the negativity about the divine will is resurfacing. You've got Tim Staples and Patrick Madrid. I mean, they're back again attacking the divine will. And, you know, we can't get angry at them. Our Lord said on the cross, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Father Iannuzzi says that anyone who speaks negatively or rejects the divine will because of the first 19 volumes having the imprimatur and the Nihil Obstat, because of all 36 volumes being approved by the Vatican, otherwise the typical edition could not have been generated. The Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom had the imprimatur Nihil Obstat. Anyone who goes against this and speaks against this is technically, this is Father Iannuzzi's words, speaking against the Catholic Church. In essence, they would then be placed in a position of heresy. So again, in the zeal to make right what they believe is wrong, they're going to make this mistake, this overzealous approach to the divine will, which again brings them into a great position. And if you want to read more about that, volume 2, May 31st, 1899. It's a great passage. I wish you had it. I can't bring it up on screen, Maureen. Mm-hmm. But basically, in summary, it's oppositions serve so that the truth may shine more in its own time. And yes, if we have time later, maybe I'll read that, but I don't want to divert from the program right now.
Well, Peter, you know, it's making me think of what I heard about Padre Pio. Who was the Pope? Was it Pope Pius X that was the Pope when Padre Pio was alive? Anyway, the Pope whoever the Pope was, he was a holy Pope. I think it was Pope Pius X. Anyway, I guess most of them are holy, but he silenced Padre Pio for 10 years. And when he realized it was a mistake, he said he was misinformed. That's why he did it. He didn't think badly of Padre Pio, but he was misinformed by the his surrounding people. They told him the wrong thing or whatever. I don't know, but maybe these people are being misinformed of something, you know. I mean, maybe there's nefarious people around them that are giving them wrong, I'm hoping, giving them wrong information. So
it makes sense, because that happens all throughout life. I mean, the Pope has been surrounded. So the popes have been surrounded by bad people, or people that were incorrect in their assumptions, and of course are good. And just look in our material world. I mean, CEOs of companies or presidents of companies, they really know little about how the operation actually works. So they're just being guided by those surrounding them. So if everyone tells them, yeah, everything's going great, when everything's going badly, they're not going to know probably until it gets too late. So yeah, it's that truth again that separates. And Jesus tells us that the truth is what separates. And actually, it's the truth that must shine forward first for unity to happen. I mean, we're always talking about, you know, it would be great if all the divine groups were united and, you know, we're not just working in silos. But until everyone is, I hate the cliche, but unless everyone's on the same page, how can we be together? Mm-hmm. If I'm saying I see yellow and you say you're seeing blue, how could we cannot be united? So the truth is really what needs to shine forth first. And I think once that happens, Jesus says this also, then unity, if we desire it, will occur. So again, hopefully we can get the truth out. And again, how one of the best ways we can do it, I feel, is through Father Annuzzi's dissertation. Because again, as we're waiting for that critical edition, Father Annuzzi's work has already been given approval, abrogation by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See, and abrogation in the scholastic world, is the same as synonymous with approval. So Father Annuzzi's summary of what Luis's writings entail, his proving and corroborating the summary in the volumes through the words of Jesus, through the words of our Blessed Mother, all of this has been scrutinized, all this has been reviewed, and it has been accepted, approved, and given high accolades. It's been given abrogation approval by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. So again, that brings us to that very important statement that the late Archbishop Pacheri said. He asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. That does not mean we cannot gather. It does not mean we cannot meet. That does not mean we cannot study and talk to each other about the divine will. No, on the contrary. In fact, Archbishop, in that same communication, encourages getting together. But it's when we find those situations where something's ambiguous, we cannot tie it directly, we're not sure how to present it from a Catholic perspective, those theological questions, that's where the Archbishop was insinuating that we must be guided by a priest. Again, a priest, yes, but at the minimum, a divine will priest is the most preferable, of course, because to understand Luis's writings and to believe it, puts it into a whole different perspective. But like I said, volume 2, May 31st, 1899. If we don't have time later to read it, please read that. If you're being demoralized a bit by rejection around you, read that, and Jesus will tell you it has to happen. The light has to be constantly dimmed by all those around you, because once it's dimmed to the dimmest of all dims, that's when the light of the world will come into the world and no one will be able to escape the brightness. You know, just like a room, when you turn the lights off and you're in darkness for a couple of minutes, when you turn the lights on, you squint because it's a surprise, it's a shock. Well, that's what's going to happen, I think, with the divine will also. So he says, let it go, let it happen. In fact, he says, I love this, he says it with courage, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about them or the nuisances or the problems that they cause. I will take care of them. I love that.
You know, I think it's like history is repeating itself, because look at the welcome the baby Jesus received. What kind of welcome did he receive? And now his will is coming upon earth, and what kind of welcome, you know, so it's almost happening over again. No one's recognizing it. Not no one. I mean, people are recognizing it. A couple shepherds, you know, us, are recognizing the coming of it. And it doesn't worry me too much. Like, I don't, it almost feels like it's, this is the way it goes. It's like when you're right over the mark, the evil one gets angry. And this is right over the mark. This is it, you know. So of course he's going to put his two cents in. So it's almost a sign of its goodness, of its truth, its holiness, everything. I would be more worried if no one was saying anything derogatory about it.
That's right. You know? That's right. The good is always, almost always opposed. In fact, you know, you mentioned about the shepherds at the birth of Christ. That's another example of the explication that we receive through the church, you know, the Article 66. So I know that I mentioned ad nauseum. I don't have the passage in front of me. I mean, you do, Maureen, but no, Jesus explains that that's why he brings his gifts to the simple. That's why he chose the Father Gobies, the Sister Faustinas, the Luisa Picaretta, you know, 1 year first grade education, not the learned, not the prestigious people, or prestigious as the world claims it. He says, because at my birth, only the shepherds were around, and the shepherds believed, and they began proselytizing, propagating the birth of our blessed Lord. He kept that same mode, that MO, so to speak, and he used that throughout all of time. He's going to the simple. He's going to the, not that he's not going to, or he's not presidential against the learned, but he understands that there's a lot of stuff he's got to get through in them to bring these truths to light, where the simple, the open-minded, the one searching, yearning, that goodwill, when that's present, you know, God can speak to us, and he can be totally open with us. And we're going to be open and receiving it. So again, everything works for a reason. And that's why everything throughout, we mentioned this on radio on Thursday, everything that God has given us, all the examples, all the saints, everything that he's given us over 2,000 years, they're all examples. We can all, like you said, it's almost like a deja vu. You can almost say, hey, wait a minute, there's Judas's today. Mm-hmm. There are Peter's today. There are Paul's. There's everything that happened in the past, all the characters, so to speak, if you want to call them that, they're also present today. So we shouldn't be shocked. God, again, he's doing a restart, but he's going to also show us what has happened so that hopefully we don't make the same mistake. But it's beautiful. Yeah. It really is beautiful. Yeah. But yeah, don't worry about the oppositions, because Jesus says they serve so that the truth may shine more in its own time. I just wanted to mention that because we did get a few phone calls on that. Okay, so we're still on cosmic theology. And that's the explanation of the origin, the evolution, the eventual fate of the universe from a religious perspective. That's Wikipedia, but it's pretty close to being actually what we're talking about, just so we get a flavor for what this this heading is by Father Nuzzi. So again, this is Father Nuzzi's summary that we spoke about that has approval. Maureen, we're going to take it down to footnote 298. I removed all the crosses, I think, until then, and then we can pick up. I think we finished 297. We may want to just hit on it quickly and then go to 298 if we could. I'm going to bring the pointer out so I can follow along, and maybe someone else needs it as well.
5.3.7.5. In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzi's notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more, until attaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Louisa underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity, order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin. If Maximus maintains that by the depth of the divine manner of Christ's hypostatic union and the suffering it embraced, he became son of all the ages, under whose rays the world's harvest would gradually ripen toward unity in God. Louisa maintains that the more the soul lives in the divine will, the crown and center of creation, accomplishes its divine acts and rounds, the more it forms many spiritual sons by virtue God, the eternal Son, whose rays enliven creation and restore it to its primordial beauty. Indeed, creation, united to the soul of the redeemed by virtue of its acts of bilocation, discover in it the same life by which it is animated, claims it with its love, remains united to, follows it, and ensures its direct passage from this life to heaven. Louisa emphasizes that it is God in the soul, and not without the soul, who divinizes and reintegrates all things in himself.
What a great summary that is. I mean, it really speaks about and explains, I think, the whole progress and the process of the divine will. You know, the relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing. God constantly elevating us. He can't bring us up too fast, you know, like a diver. You know, you get the bends, you know, you have to come up gradually and you have to sit at certain plateaus when you're diving. And the same thing happens with restoring our divinization. He has to do it little by little. Also, I think it also helps us with the wheat and the chaff. You know, if we're going to be together, I think the slower the process, the more opportunity everyone has to sort of be enlightened or understand what God is doing. But again, there's no quicker way to this realization than through the gift of living the divine will. I mean, it's possible, of course, through God's gratuitous will, if he willed someone to live in the divine will who's never heard of Louisa, who's never had access to the writings, he can do so, and he will do so. Again, that's his prerogative. That's that mysterious, permissible will and mystical gifts that God gives to not all souls, like our baptismal gifts. He gives it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So again, but if we've been given the Book of Heaven, if we've been given this introduction, if we've been given this enlightenment, this is the fastest way because God gives us the blueprint. Yes, there are no metrics. There are no formulas. But he says there are no formulas, but here's the formula. You know, it's sort of like that. I mean, if you want to learn this gift, if you want to understand what this gift is, if you want to receive my grace, listen to what I have to say. I'm going to explain to you exactly how to do it. And you know, we talked about this also in many programs. If we really rationalize it, it's not that difficult. And I'm not saying that, like I'm there. I'm not there. I'm far from it. But the process, I mean, he tells us, he says, and again, we've talked about this, but again, these are very, for those times when we're getting a little dryness, you know, you think about, you know, he said, I had to make this available in all situations, available to all people, in all circumstances. So this is not for a select few. This is not for just that group or those people over there. Anyone, he says, anyone in the state of grace can receive this gift. Actually, he says, anyone in the state of grace with a desire for this gift, he says, I will give it to you. And then, of course, the other attributes, you know, we must be in the state of grace. We must have an upright intention. We must want it for others, not just for ourselves. We must ask for the gift. He likes us to ask for it because he likes to hear the souls ask him for it. That's how he gets his paternity back, one of the ways. And I can't remember the last one. Oh, ardent desire. That we want this gift. We think about this gift often. We ponder this gift often. We wake up with the preventing act. We go to bed with an actual act. We ask God to guide us through our sort of quasi coma as he allows our body to rest and rejuvenate to again be spiritually and physically awakened the next morning. All of this is possible through the gift of the divine will. So we're really very blessed. Very, very blessed. And so anyone who's getting phone calls of someone saying bad about the divine will or someone who's rejecting it or walking away from you, doesn't want to be friends with you anymore, that's okay. You know, St. Cyril of Jerusalem says, you know, gather with the sheep, flee from the wolves, and never leave the church. So we may have to reapportion or restructure our sphere of influence, you know, those around us. Especially, I think it's probably going to happen automatically. I mean, I've lost a lot of friends because of the divine will. And quite frankly, if that's the case, then, you know, so be it. Perhaps they were not a friend to begin with. But the, yeah, God, when he said, I've not come to unite, but to divide, he's going to throw this out there to each and every one of us. And he wants to see what's going to be our response. Are we going to be say impossible? It's not for me, or I already have what I need. Or are we going to say, wait a minute, there must be something more. There must be something. And maybe this is it. And the more we start to read, the more we start to listen, ponder, meditate on it, the more God is going to, well, I don't like using the word infuse, but we'll use it. How about enlightens? He enlightens us as to the truths. And that's how, again, we talked about the truths are what is going to be the nucleus or the crux in which to be united. And again, we're united, all of us, on this cenacle because we believe this gift to be the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. Some others may believe it to be the gift of gifts, but have some reservations, and that's fine too. Because again, the more we journey, the more God is going to obliterate all those objections, all those obstacles, all those misnomers, all those inaccuracies, and there's plenty of them out there if we just give God the time to do that. Okay, so that's 298, who divinizes, reintegrates all things in himself, brings everything back. It's like the Humpty Dumpty that shattered into a thousand pieces. Well, now all of a sudden, reverse the film and everything's going to go back together again. That's exactly what's happening with the gift of divine. Well, it's only, but it's in slow motion. And he wants all the pieces, because if one piece is missing, then it's not complete again. Just like the symphony he talks about, a unified symphony. And I always think about the person who clasps the cymbal. He or she may only do that once or twice throughout the whole symphony. But what if they miss their opportunity? What if they, at the end, they don't clasp those cymbals? Everybody recognizes it. Everybody. So again, every piece is important. Every office is important. Everyone is important to our Lord. He doesn't want one to be lost. Not one. Okay, so we'll go down now to 298. I think we've got, I think there's one or two, I'm not sure. Okay, so we'll start with today is 16th. And okay, so we are still on 297. I'm sorry about that, guys. I'm going to have to come up again. You're going to get dizzy on me. I apologize. So 297 we're going to start with. There's only one there. And then we're going to go to 298. So 297 is actually remains united to follows it and ensures its direct passage from this life to heaven. Direct passage from this life to heaven. And that's footnote number 297. And I'm going to stop talking and Maureen's going to start talking right now.
Volume 24, April 29th, 1928. And if this soul who lives in the divine will should go to purgatory, they, the angels and the blessed, would all feel offended. The entire universe would rebel, and they would not let it go to purgatory alone. The heavens, the sun, the wind, and the sea would all follow this soul, moving from their places, and, offended, say to their creator, this soul is yours and ours. The life that animates all of us animates this soul. How is this soul in purgatory? The heavens would claim this soul with their love. The sun would speak up with its light, the wind with its lamenting voice, the sea with its tumultuous waves. All would have a word to say to defend this soul who lived its life in common with them. But since one who lives in my will absolutely cannot go to purgatory, the universe will remain in its place, and my will shall have the triumph of bringing to heaven the soul who has lived in it on this exiled earth.
I think that's a typo. I think that's supposed to be exiled.
Is it exiled? I was thinking, oh, that's a new word.
Yeah. What is that? Yeah, sorry about
exiled.
That.
I just pretended I knew and just.
Yeah, no, it sounded like it was a word. You had me believing it. I love this passage, and again, this is one of those passages that you probably don't want to use when you're first introducing the divine will to somebody to say, hey, if you live in the divine will, you escape purgatory.
Well, first of all, they'd say to you, well, there's no such thing as purgatory. That's what they would say.
They may
we're
say
really
that
in trouble.
They may say that also. You're right. But again, spoken to this at length with Father Nuzzi, and again, we're talking about not living in the divine will like we are journeying or someone journeying in the divine will. Because again, that is living in the divine will. When we're journeying, remember, there's three types of living in the divine will. There's perfectly, imperfectly, and completely. And of course, I think each and every one of us are probably living it imperfectly, probably. But he's talking about here those who are living in it perfectly and completely, because everything has been purged, he says. Everything has been restored. All those pieces have come back again, the Humpty Dumpty in reverse again. And that's what's so exciting about this, because if you think about it, purgatory is there. Now we know purgatory is there. We always knew it to cleanse us. But it's really an opportunity then for us to fill those voids. Remember, we talked about the voids. Jesus talks about two voids: the void that he left in our soul, which is the good void, which is the space in which God should occupy and God wants us to occupy. So that's a good void. The voids that are bad are those voids that are considered missed opportunities of giving glory and honor to God on the level of God. And we all have those voids. So Jesus tells Luisa that all of those voids, those ones that we've sort of created ourselves, the bad voids, all of those have to be filled. They have to be completed before a soul can enter heaven. Purgatory was the place to do that. Of course, the more voids, the longer you spend, the less voids, the shorter is your time in purgatory. But now, since God is giving us the opportunity to live heaven on earth, to have the opportunity to fill those voids. And he says, I also gave you a tool in which to speed up the process, because he knows we have a limited amount of years on this earth. He says that the love is redoubled through the privation. Now, Luisa went through a privation when Jesus wouldn't come to her, and she was lamenting. She was sad. She was down about that, dejected. But yet she never lost hope and faith and love in Christ. So again, it was an opportunity, it was a test. So Jesus says, through the privation, we all may have different privations in different forms and different formats. But as we navigate and stay steadfast, steady, loyal, faithful, we're succeeding, and God is going to double up on our filling those voids so that we can do it more quickly. Wow. So if we spend the rest of our life doing it, we have an opportunity to fill them all. On earth. I mean, that's the goal. It may not happen, but that's the goal. And thus we would avoid purgatory and go straight to heaven.
Peter, I've just a short reading here. It's just a couple sentences from volume 4, July 16th, 1901, about the voids. It says, "Know that each soul throughout the entire course of its life is obliged to love me constantly without intervals. If the soul does not love me incessantly, it leaves as many voids within it for as many minutes, hours, or days in which it has neglected to love me. No soul will be able to enter heaven if it has not filled these voids, and one is able to fill them only by redoubling its love for me for the rest of its life. If it does not reach the point of filling these voids on earth, it will be compelled to do so in the fires of purgatory. Now, when you are deprived of me, the privation of the beloved redoubles love. And in this way, you succeed in filling these voids present in your soul." When Luisa was always lamenting, I remember thinking, geez, it reminds me of something that I read in purgatory once, where the soul's greatest suffering is not having Jesus. And I said, wow, that's kind of like her, when she has her privations. Reminded me of that.
Well, thank you for reading that, because at least I remembered almost.
Yeah, that's right. I didn't know that was at the end, but I said, oh my gosh, this is exactly what Peter just said.
Because it's so astonishing that God gives us that opportunity. And again, and I love the way also he uses all the elements. Remember, creation was created by God for man. So basically, they were to serve man. let's just put it in a silly analogy. They were our employees. So as long as we were good stewards, good captains of the ship, presidents of the company, the employees were all happy. They were getting paid. They were getting fed. They were going home and they had money. But when Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden, when they were kicked out of the playground, that's like the CEO being, taken out of the company. The company cannot function any longer. I mean, I'm using a silly analogy, but a simple analogy. So now the employees, wouldn't the employees get upset if the CEO just walked out and there was no more company and they lost their job. They got all of creation received, in essence, their pink slips. They lost their job. So they were, if they could be, a little annoyed by that. And hence now, in correlation to the sin, because again, why did we lose? Why did the CEO get kicked out? Well, because of sin. Why did Adam and Eve get kicked out? Because of sin. And now every time sin abounds, nature gets more frantic. And that's why, as you see over the years, the volcano eruptions get more harsh, the tsunamis get more intense, earthquakes, everything. And we haven't seen anything yet because Jesus talks about that on pages 264 and 265 in the dissertation about what is to come. But all of nature is just, that's their way of rebelling. Mm-hmm. That man basically stopped them from doing what they were created to do. So as sin is dissipating and as everyone is, again, that the Humpty Dumpty is going back together again, all of creation, they're getting their jobs back and they're elated. They're happy. They're doing what they were created to do. To shine, to give light to the souls, to give warmth to the souls, to give nourishment to the crops for the photosynthesis, all the things that they were supposed to do, the winds to clean the air, they're going back to that. So again, the more sin abounds, the more nature rebels, and that's why things are going to come to that culmination that Father Nuzzi speaks about on pages 264 and 265. So I think that's a great analogy about the heavens, the earth, the wind. Again, they all lost their job. What they were intended for, they cannot do because of God, exiling us and the earth from his paradise, from his Eden. And that's what happened. I think that's beautiful. And again, it corroborates precisely to Father Inuzzi's summary. So great thing to do here is if you can take the summary and cut out all the stuff in the middle from going up and down. You take the summary up to that footnote and you read the footnote. I mean, it just flows right into it. So again, it's beautiful. That's why this is so great to use in a cenacle. I think there's about four cenacles using Father's dissertation for their, for their nucleus, basically taking something like a summary and going into the passages and learning about it. Because again, I think the ambiguities are alleviated. The questions are minimized. Again, if they are still present, you have Father Nuzzi's Q&A on his website. You can send him a question. You also have Father Nuzzi every other Sunday here at the School of Mary taking questions. In fact, last Sunday when we had Father on with us, we ended a half hour early because there were no more questions.
That's a shame.
I couldn't believe that there was no more questions. Yeah. And I actually asked the last couple of questions. But I don't like to do that, because I think all of our questions, we can all help each other because we may all have a version of that same question.
Yeah.
I was a little shocked at that. And I know I have a lot of questions, but perhaps some people were camera shy or maybe typewriter shy. I'm not keyboard shy. I'm not sure. But we had that. So we have Father every other Sunday. We have got his Q&A. And if you really need an immediate response and you can't really wait, send an email to us here, marysill@queenofthedivineworld.org, and we'll get that answer from somebody as quick as we can, Father Nuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, whoever we can, or maybe it's already been answered by Father Young and Father Brown, we don't know. But there's a lot out there. God's given us everything. He says he had to put everything in place, give us all the resources necessary and needed for us to journey without stoppage. That didn't mean without interruption, but without stoppage. He's given us everything already to get over all hurdles. And that's why the Article 66 that we spoke about, we're going to speak about it later if we have time, allows us for a better understanding so we can overcome all those little hurdles. That's 297. I think that's a great, great tie into to all of creation, how it works with us, how it doesn't work with us, to no fault of their own. And I think it distinguishes the absolutely incredible gift of being able to avoid purgatory. I mean, that's incredible. But like I said, probably not the greatest thing to say out of the box to somebody brand new to the divine will. You know, that and, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist probably are two of the things. If you want to see somebody run, they're probably going to run very, very quickly from you if you say that first without, you know, cooperating it and giving an example and what Jesus says on that. Okay.
So Peter, can I just bring this one thing up about the voids? Yeah. So after that little passage that I read about the voids, I want to read this because I think this is a question that I was asked before. It says, note well, this is in Father Iannuzzi's book. He says, the church acknowledges that all the guilt and punishment associated with one's sins may be completely expiated on earth with a plenary indulgence, the Divine Mercy Sunday indulgence. Jesus also reassures Louisa that the soul's divine acts redouble its grace, redouble God's love and glory, redouble Jesus's love in the Eucharist, form double chains of light, and its meditation on the hours of the Passion obtain for it love of incalculable value. But anyway, the Divine Mercy has a big effect on purgatory too.
And, second and greatest gift, right?
Yeah. Really, so that came after. I mean, this one volume, this one passage was 1901. I mean, Faustina probably wasn't even alive yet. I don't know. Right. I'm not sure if she was alive. But when she came, people don't realize how great that Divine Mercy is. I mean, my gosh, the churches should be packed. I mean, there's a problem right there.
Do you know how many years it took for our local parish just to celebrate Divine Mercy? Even though Pope St. John Paul II gave an indult, a directive to all churches that they must have this in their liturgical calendar. And yet the majority around us here did not have it. I mean, now they do. But yeah, I mean, to me, really, if you think about it, it's the second greatest gift, because if you were to die after completing all the elements of Divine Mercy Sunday, again, you'd escape purgatory. Now you've got from that point of Divine Mercy Sunday until the next year's Divine Mercy Sunday. Well, that whole year can be filled with a bunch of sins and things of that, which are going to prevent us from doing that. And then now God, again, took that gift and outdid himself. And now says, I'm going to allow you to do everything and for it to remain like that, because then he's going to surround us with grace so that we cannot sin again. The saints and angels in heaven, they still have free will, but will they sin? No, because they're completely surrounded, completely protected, completely satisfied. There's no yearning. There's nothing that they're striving for. There's no reason to, and they will not ever sin. But the free will has never been evaporated. So that's what's so beautiful about that. But yeah, I'm glad you mentioned it. Divine Mercy Sunday is spectacular. Yeah.
Didn't our Lord say this is the last devotion that he's going to leave us?
That's what Father Celso says. I'll be honest, I haven't really looked very hard. I could not find that in the diary. Again, I'm not challenging Father and saying it's not there. It probably is. I just couldn't find it. Yeah. But he says that Jesus tells Sister Faustina that the last devotion, this is Father Celso's word, the last devotion given to man before he comes again will be Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, that's a question too for Father Iannuzzi. When he comes again, does that mean the final coming, or does that mean the intermediate coming, which is going on right now?
That's the rain on fleece coming, I think.
Right. God is coming right now. Yeah. It started. We're right in the midst of it, of this intermediate coming, where only elect will see him, and they're going to see him internally. This is nothing to do externally. And that's why this is a direct pipeline that nobody can sabotage. No thief can stop this on the surface. This is directly from God to us. It's that mystical connection, that mysterious mysticism of God's interior being, which we knew very little about compared to what we know now through the divine will. So that's a good question to ask Father Iannuzzi.
Yeah.
Does that mean it's the last devotion until now, where we're involved, we're in the midst of this intermediate coming that Saint Bernard of Clairvaux and Saint Cyril of Jerusalem speak about? That's a good question. Very good question. I don't want to venture, but I would think that might be something to look into. So that's good. I hope I remember that. I have nothing to write it down with. Maureen, can you remind me of that? If you can remember to remind me.
The blind leading the blind.
if you can remember to remind me, that'd be great. If you can't remember, I'll forget anyway.
Okay.
But and that's another thing too, that in the dissertation, the notes that Father places are so beneficial. Another note that I keep pondering also is about our imagination, about how, and again, this is St. John of the Cross speaks about this, and it's also included in the Vatican II documents, that we need to start our pondering with our own imagination. It has to be active. And then there comes a certain point in time when we have to deactivate our active imagination, and it must go to a passive so that God can now take it to another level that we cannot reach on our own. He says, I think it might even be in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom that he explains this, but it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. We begin. And he gives an illustration of this with Louisa. Her Christmas novena, it started with Louisa's imagination. She began the process, and then God took over her active imagination. It became passive, and God now was the authority over the imagination or the influx of information given to Louisa. And again, we can call that infused knowledge if we want to. I don't know if that's the correct definition or not, but given that enlightenment, I think that's a safer way to go. That enlightenment can only come through God, because we have a limitation. Our mind is finite. God is infinite. So, but that's a great, no one should dismiss Divine Mercy Sunday. Because if you think about it, it's only that year you really have to worry about. Not our whole lives of sinfulness, or what we've done or haven't done.
Yeah.
Okay, that's great. Okay, it's 297. Okay, so now we're on 298. I think we can scratch the surface on this, maybe. Okay. You know what? I don't think we can, because footnote 298 is large, and I don't want to rush through it.
Sure.
Surely.
Yeah.
But what we can do, if it's okay with everyone, we did get a couple questions or queries over the last couple of weeks about that Article 66 that we speak about. And I'd like to bring that up quickly and maybe give an example, if I may. Again, I think these are the two greatest things. One of the two greatest things we can use for our apologetics. Oh, by the way, while we're here, this Sunday, we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live, via live stream from Italy on Father's Day. In fact, we're going to send out a little sheet with a condensed passages from our Lord and our Lady speaking about the Father, God the Father. So you can meditate on that before Father's Day if you'd like. So Mother Gabriel on Sunday. So these are the two that really can help us with apologetics when it comes, I think, to the divine will, defending it if we have to. Again, don't get into a fight over it, because remember, oppositions must occur, as we read or as we identified earlier. But Article 66, the one that repeated to nauseam, here's actually what it says. The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new... Oh, Maureen, would you be so kind, please?
Sure. The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away, and no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It remains for Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries.
So here the church is perfectly poised to receive Louisa, to receive these enlightenments from individuals. When authenticated by the church, there's a lot of erroneous things being propagated by people, some knowingly, some not so unknowingly. But this is available. This explication, this widening of our understanding is available and is expected in our church, and it's happening with us. That in essence, that's how we're going to learn the divine will. But then the second comment would be, okay, I get that, but you know what? Mystics, they're a dime a dozen. There's so many false ones out there. How do I know who to believe? What about mystics? They can't complete revelation. That's the next article, Article 67, if we could, Marie.
It is not so-called private revelation's role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of history.
So basically, if you take those two, 66 and 67, 66 explains it, and 67 basically says, okay, go back to 66. So the mystic, through private revelations, again, is not there to improve or complete, just like 66 says, but to help us live more fully in a certain period of history. How do you live something more fully? Well, to gradually grasp its full significance. So 66 and 67 really, they're tied together. And I think, and this has been the greatest defense that I've been able to use, because if they're going to argue now 67, then, you know, walk away smiling, God bless you, have a nice day. There's nothing else you can do to take it past this. Now, to give an example, there are plenty of examples. This is probably not the greatest example, but I'm going to give you one example of that Article 66, that explication, not adding to something that's already been happened, but giving us a better explanation or understanding as to why it happened. And if we can go here, Maureen, again, this is an example of Article 66.
Volume 14, 11, 24, 22. I was thinking of when my sweet Jesus was presented to Herod, and I said to myself, how is it possible that Jesus, who is so good, did not deign to say a word to him or to give him a glance? Who knows whether that perfidious heart would have converted at the power of his gaze? And Jesus, making himself seen, told me, my daughter, his perversity and the lack of interior disposition were such that he did not deserve that I look at him or say a word to him. And if I had done it, he would have rendered himself more guilty, because each word or gaze of mine are additional bonds that are formed between me and the creature.
Is that incredible? Mm-hmm. So God did not remain silent just to remain silent. He was doing it in essence to protect as best he can the soul of Herod, mm-hmm, from allowing him not to dig himself a deeper hole.
Wow.
And that's incredible. And again, that's an explication. Again, he lacked the disposition. The disposition, another word for desire. He did not have the desire to know. So the more proof God gave him, the more he was really obligated to see and understand, but he would not have done so. So he would have been in even more trouble than he was at the time. Again, paraphrasing it into my own words at this particular time. But that's an example. Again, nothing new there about Jesus remaining silent, but now we understand it a bit more as to why he was silent. He wasn't afraid. He was actually, again, that was that love. Even in the midst of this evil, God never lost the love for the soul. And that would be a great hint for each one of us too, for those who scorn us or for those who don't like us or make our lives difficult. Beautiful. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Thank you, Maureen. It's thanks, wonderful. Peter. I'd like to end with, again, something upbeat, something very nice, something that we've always talked about, well, not always talked about, but we've spoken about it often. No, actually, you know what? Why don't we go back to... No, I lost it. I was going to read that passage that I said, if we can get to it later, we'll read about the... I don't have it. Sorry about that, guys. Okay. This, again, dissecting what God's given us in the book of heaven. This is a great, great hint. I mean, talk about a breadcrumb. He's left a loaf of bread here. This is in volume 23, November 27th, 1927. Talking to Louisa, our blessed Lord says, quote, my daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. End quote. we can move God in a myriad of different ways. Loving God is moving God. Paying attention to God is moving God. How do you move an individual? Love. Care. When we read, when we listen, we're showing our desire in something that God tells us is the greatest thing that he can give us. We're believing him. We're trusting him. We're moving him by our attentiveness, by our faithfulness. There's so many things we can do to move God. And therefore, now I understand there are no formulas because you can move God in a whole host of different ways. And as we move God, he sort of lets out that tether rope. He gives us a little bit more of an understanding. And then we love him even more. Let's go back to the Baltimore Catechism. Know God, love God, serve God. The more we know God, the more we're going to love him. The more we love him, the more we want to serve him. And now we know through the explication of Article 66, to know, love, and serve God, the greatest way to do that is to fuse our will with his. To allow him to give us back the divine will. To, again, gradually elevate us like we read in Father Annunzio's summary. It's all here. And it's really not that difficult. If we just take the time and look at it like we don't have to grasp it all at once. Get a little bit and God just keeps adding to it. Just grab that a little bit. And that's why I think also St. Hannibal said he only read one or two passages a day because he wanted to make sure that he meditated and understood it as best he could. This is not quantity. This is rather quality. But the more quality we put in, the more grace God gives us, the more gifts he provides to us, the more we're going to want to do more, the more we're going to want to read more, listen more, study more, and of course, put into practice. Thanks be to God. Again, Sunday, Father's Day. I'm going to send that document out. I'm not sure if I can get it ready by this evening, but definitely by tomorrow for Father's Day with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. And we are in great shape. Oh, last but not least, I had a visit today from Ken Johnston. If you know Ken from In His Sign, .org.com, Catholic Radio, Ken was introduced to me by Maureen. And he has a Divine Will program the last Wednesday of the month. He's not going to have it on June because he's traveling, in which, you know, he allows me to get on once in a while with him. It's just so beautiful because it's another opportunity to bring the Divine Will. Well, anyway, he came today and he brought a book for those of you who like near-death experiences. And this is actually a real death experience. It's called Heaven's Homecoming. Maureen is familiar with this book. And it's, let me see if I can get my picture up here. It's the priest, Father McKay, who's a partner of Ken's in one of the ministries. It talks about the last moment, the last breaths of souls that were in hospitals and hospices, the gaze that they had, the similarity that they had. you know, something was happening that last minute, and these are reflections. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, of course, and the guilty for that matter. But the stories are true. And that in of itself was great, but the illustration on the cover caught me. And I've never seen the Blessed Mother in this type of image. She looks, you know, to be 16, 17, 18 years old, younger than usual depictions. It's a beautiful illustration. And I was told also that the artist is about a 21 or 22-year-old autistic girl who developed this beautiful, beautiful vocation of poetry and motion with her artwork. I'll also make available her website, but this is a book available to anyone that wants it. If you want to just give us a call here or send us an email, we'll send it to you. It's $15 plus shipping, of course. And then what we'll do is we'll send this out to you and all proceeds go to Our House Ministries, which Ken is the executive director of. And basically what they do is they take, those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, and they rehabilitate them, not just physically, but spiritually through a Catholic perspective. So it's beautiful. So your money's well spent, and the book is great. And I can't wait to give this to Father Celso. He loves this. Okay, love everyone. God bless everyone. Thank you, Peter.
Bye-bye. I see everybody.
Bye-bye.